Morning, everyone. Are you well? I'd like to give a special good morning to those of you sitting out in the garage door room. I know no one can hear you respond, but I'm sure you're all clapping for yourselves out there. Enjoy the unlimited amount of cookies and the unlimited amount of coffee. Thank you for keeping your noisy family out of here. No, I'm just kidding. Yes. Welcome to Crossroads if you're new. My name is Dan Mike. I hope you find a place here to worship and pray and think amongst this group of rapscallions. I have prepared some thoughts and challenges for you from Matthew chapter 6, if you would turn there. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is one of five major discourses in the book of Matthew. In this speech that Jesus gives, he lays out what a biblical lifestyle could look like. He casts vision for what life lived under the rule and the reign of the King, of the rule of God, would look like. And the more I study this, the more I take this seriously and just impress it and pray through it and get it in my life, the more inspiring I see and challenging I see these words. I don't know how I missed this. Most of my life, I honestly haven't spent really taking this vision seriously. It's beautiful. Even the way it's done is beautiful. I mean, it's not like the King here is way up high in some tower speaking this tyrannical word for begging for allegiance and obedience from the commonwealth below. He's sitting out on a field, surrounded by the poor, the lame, the needy, surrounded by a ragtag group of disciples, composed of a couple terrorists, a government employee, I don't know how that works, and a handful of fishermen. And through this vision cast to them, and through the things that he said to them, and the way he lived his life, they went on to change the world. Living the way that he says to live and following him is a very powerful, powerful thing. He takes power and dismantles it through humility. And then once he gets power and authority, he then just gives it away. He gives it to people and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given now to you. And then he backs away and says, you are now my representation. All my reputation, all my message is going to go on to you. You've got this now. And through his vision and his empowerment, we see over the centuries the impossible becoming possible. And when that happens in the lives of normal people, there's this magnetic, radiant, brilliant hope that's displayed for people who are in despair. When the unhappenable happens, when we have the ability through Christ to look at someone who by all accounts should not be forgiven and forgive. It's brilliant and radiant when we see someone who by all accounts through the kingdom of this world should not be lovable. And then we find a way and the power of Christ comes out of us to love them. It changes the world. I truly do see the vision here as a way for not just a new reformed religion or a political act of a revolution, but a vision for humanity to be what it was meant to be. And I don't know how long that's going to last, but I am really enjoying it. And I have a suspicion that this word is going to continue to thrive for people who have ears to hear. And so if that's you today, let's take a look at our next passage. And please stand with me for the reading. Chapter 6, starting at verse 19 to the end. Okay. The words of Christ. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, or if you have a good eye, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is a bad eye, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great the darkness! No one can serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, or what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away and have barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? People who don't know God worry about these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Amen. I'd like to remind you of a parable that Jesus spoke of a guy who's walking he's on a journey. I like to imagine him with a walking staff, and he's trying to take a shortcut through. It looks like an abandoned field, and it's a little off camber. The dirt's kind of shifty beneath him, and so he uses his trekking pole to stick down in the dirt to get his balance. And then he hits something. So he stops and starts to dig down and uncover a box that happens to be full of money. From the looks of things, this has been kind of here for a long time. It's kind of old vintage type of money. And so he starts to think, I can't carry this home. But also, it would be kind of poor form for me to just take this. I don't even know whose land this is. So he goes and investigates and finds the land's for sale. It's a beautiful view near some water. It's a little pricey. But he knows something here that's of extreme value. And so gladly figures out everything that he has, everything that he worked for, everything that he ever had, he sold it to buy this piece of property and to get this treasure. I always wonder what happens next. There's no next part of the parable. Is this guy ruined by having this wealth? I mean, is this a prince and a pauper kind of thing? Does he become generous? How does the story end? Which, I guess, isn't the point. The point is, how do we get to a point where our heart sees the treasure and then looks at everything else as a means to an end to get there? We'll circle back to this in a moment. Matthew 6 is continuing on a theme developing throughout Jesus' speech. One where in which we see the kingdom of God, though it affects the external, though it is something that is full of outside, effect, is not primarily sourced from the external. No one can look around and say, there's the kingdom. Here's the kingdom. The kingdom of God comes from within. And if the kingdom of God comes from within, then our judge and our king and our Lord is extremely concerned about the why behind the what. What is the reason behind the external things? Where does that external thing come from? For example, what Rod shared about last week. Why do you look like that when you fast? What is the reason for looking in this way when you're trying to do something that should be just between you and God? Why do we pray with these type of prayers and all these words? And why does it look like that? Why are you doing the prayer the way you're doing it? Why is it that you worship the way you worship? Why do you give the way you give? What's the motivation behind these acts of worship? Why do we use our money the way we use our money? This is something that I want to continue to develop here, is this theme of inside first. And so I'd like to just put verse 21 at your feet and just let you just pray about this and discern, what does it mean when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also? Where is your heart? What are you treasuring? How can we sync up with what God is treasuring? And how can we have our heart break and love and have joy for the same things God's heart breaks and loves for and has joy in? One of the major themes that starts to unfold with where our treasure is actually to do with just treasure. So he starts to say things like, don't store up for yourselves treasures in earth, but store up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? What does it mean to say the eye is the lamp of the body? What are we talking about? How does this have to do with worry? Well, I have a few thoughts on this that I'd like to just sort of throw out there. You could chew on it, pray about it. I want to start with verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. A very humbling thing for me to experience, and I'm thinking maybe you can identify with this, is when you realize that there are things in the Bible that you don't know what it means. I grew up in Sunday school, and my dad's a preacher, and I'm in the youth group, and I go to the Christian school, and there's a pressure that preachers, kids have sometimes to be able to have profound thoughts about things and answer questions. When no one else in the youth group has an answer, they look at you, and they're like, what do you think? You got to make something up, you know, and you just start thinking, this is how it works. I can just look. This is an English text. I'm fluent in English. I can figure this out. The eye is the lamp of the body. What do you think this means, Dan? So embarrassing. Will and I, and I think Greg, like 10 or 12 years ago, we're talking about this verse, and I did that. I just made something up, and I started thinking about, and my example was Tyler Howell. I don't know if Tyler Howell is here right now, or if any of you know him, but I was like, look at his eyes. They're so blue, and they're so pure, and just you can tell he's a Christian just by looking at him. It's obvious. That's what this verse is talking about. Then you start to play it out a little bit more, and you think, well, my eyes aren't that good. And so everybody knows I can't see very far, and what does that mean about my faith? I don't know. So there's a proverb that leans on, and my eyes were turned to this through a book by a guy that I look up to named David Bivin. It's called Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus. And he has a chapter on this specific verse where he says that there's a proverb. Proverbs 22:9, you might be familiar with this, says that he who has a good eye shares his bread with the poor. Now, some translations just say a beautiful eye. Some translations don't even try, and it's just like, blessed is he who gives to the poor, you know? And so, but if you look at the Hebrew text there, it's actually pretty simple. Ayin tov, it's just a good eye. That phrase started to become slang and was used as an idiom at the time of Christ, where if you had a good eye, you were a generous person. And then the negative started to become also slang as well. If you had a bad eye, you're stingy. We don't go around saying who has a good eye and who's a bad eye. We just say, oh, Mr. Bah Humbug, or, you know, this guy's a real Scrooge McDuck or something like that. But in their day, it's the same way of saying this guy has a good eye and this guy has a bad eye. Essentially, what Jesus is saying here is, I can tell a lot about a man, but if he's stingy or not. The focus on what people do with their money, how the money is infected by your faith, I cannot overstate enough the significance of this in the time of Christ. This conversation was not as compartmentalized as it can be in our culture. It's the type of money you use can have sin or not sin attached to it. It's how you use your money. I mean, starting even just in Leviticus, the cutting of the edges of your field in a way to serve the poor. They're inundated with this integrated experience with money that has to do with the working out of your faith. What about Sabbath and saying no to making money and sharing? What about the year of Jubilee where we let go of debts and we are letting go of our land and telling people you're not our slaves and telling our land you're not our slave? And how do we use our money in a way that promotes this? And this conversation continues and continues to start to figure out, even by the time of Christ, the word righteousness, as you can see in 6 verse 1, is synonymous at times with giving to the poor. Be careful not to practice your act of righteousness.